Raise your hands. Okay, good. I feel your sympathy. And Second Samuel chapter 11. Been a hot week this week, hasn't it? Hot. How many of you like the heat? How many of you whose hand is raised are not from here? Keep your hand raised. Okay, we understand. Let's see. Northern California, Las Vegas. You guys came from Arizona. And how many of you like it a little cooler than it's been? It's a little too hot for you. All right, that's right. How many of you don't mind clouds at all? The clouds are just fine. You're the Seattle people. But today it's kind of cloudy, but it's muggy. And a little bit, but we're wimps in Seattle, we know. We understand. But when it rains, you're a wimp. Second Samuel chapter 11. And let's stand together. We're going to read in verse 26 and 27, give you a chance to stretch your legs. And we're going to talk about giving your life back to God today. Returning to the Lord. 2 Samuel and chapter 11 and verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I'm going to pray, and you can be seated after the prayer. And Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Thank you. It's so powerful and supernatural. Thank you that we can rely on it to base our entire lives upon, Father. Lord, there's a lot of emotionalism and a lot of psychology being preached today, Father. A lot of feel-good stuff in churches and in the end times, people sit apart from the faith, Lord. And it's a little bit precarious out there, Lord. The perilous times are coming. And Lord, a message like this morning will be a little bit of a hard message, Father. But Lord, you said preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And Father, forgetting the emotionalism and the psychology and all the feel-good stuff for a sec, Father, there's a great need for us to be right with you. It's the most important thing in the entire world, Father. We as Americans, we think our job's the most important thing, or our finances, or our family, or many of the things we think, but yet being right with you is the most important thing. Because all those things are in vain without you, Lord. I pray today that everything between us and you would be fixed. I pray that we would understand your mercy, understand the demand to be right with you, and understand how to do that. I pray that your Spirit would please speak in a powerful way. And Lord, if someone needs broken today and their heart broken, I pray that would happen. If someone needs encouraged today, I pray that would happen. If someone needs convicted, whatever the need is, Father, we pray that your Spirit would individually speak to us and do a mighty work, Lord. We need you now. And Lord, help us to have ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. David had, this is a story. I want to tell you the whole story and kind of tell you what happened. Although we just read two verses. It starts at the start of the chapter in verse 1. It was time for the kings to go forth to war. And David was the king of the nation, and he was supposed to lead the nation. And David began to not be where he was supposed to be. And one of the most dangerous things you can do is not be where you're supposed to be, or not do what you're supposed to do. And the biggest danger in not being where you're supposed to be and not doing what you're supposed to do, the biggest danger is you're not in the will of God. I mean, not in the will of God, you've taken it where you were underneath the hand of God and God guide your steps and had an umbrella of his plan and his all things working together for good for you. And you stepped out of that. And now you're not according to God's plan, and God is not working all things together for your good, and he is not doing those things. And so the first problem was he wasn't doing what he's supposed to be or where he was supposed to be, just like people who aren't in church this morning. Anything can happen. They're not where God wants them to be, and they're not where they're supposed to be at the time, barring sickness or just, you know, what I'm saying. And so here's a situation where David wasn't where he's supposed to be. Second of all, he was idle. I have learned this and learned this and seen it and gained wisdom in this thing. Humans who are idle. They used to say that an idle mind is a devil's workshop, and that's a pretty good saying. An idle life is a situation where you don't have yourself busy. You generally go to the lowest common denominator of things around you. You need to be busy. I don't care how old you are. I don't care if it's a child. Listen, even if a child just goes out and decides to go romp around the forest and chase the squirrels, they're not idle. But humans who become idle, and by the way, it's even worse for men. Men who are idle be getting a lot of trouble, and they become worthless. Fellas, if you do not have something to do, do something. I don't care if you have to go pick up your neighborhood for volunteer work. I don't care if you do jumping jacks. If you just sit around and do nothing, you will get in trouble, and you'll get depressed, and you'll watch bad things on TV and the internet. And David was just sitting there, not where he's supposed to be, and he was idle. And idle men are destructive. Women never be around a man who's idle. Men should be busy, purposed, working, and doing those things. And he was idle, and he wasn't at the war where he's supposed to be leading his people, and he got in trouble. He went up his rooftop and said, man, there's nothing to do. While he's looking around, over there somewhere was a beautiful woman taking a bath, and her name was Bathsheba. Good lesson for you ladies right there. Understand how important modesty is. The Bible says, for if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if a woman dresses immodestly, understand, you will be committing adultery with men all day long. Men do not look like you in the way they look at things. They do not think like you. If you knew how men looked and thought about you, you would pull up and lower your dresses and wear modest clothes and say, good night. This is wicked and perverted. I can't believe this. And men understand. Women don't. They do not look the same way a woman does at things. We're wired differently, just like a man doesn't understand an emotional attachment the same way a woman does. We're wired differently, and that's what the Bible commands all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, for women to dress themselves in modest attire, so not committing adultery all day with men. You say, I've never committed adultery. If you dress immodestly, the Bible says you commit adultery with them. And David looked out there, and he shouldn't have seen a naked woman out where he could see her from his rooftop. Let alone the immodesty we have today. Doesn't matter if you don't have anything on. If you have things on that attract the eyes, that's a bad thing. Women, you need to dress modestly. It's very biblical, and adorn yourself in modest apparel. He sees her. She's beautiful, and David says, call her to my house. He's the king of Israel. And she came. She should have been willing to die not to come. She's a married woman. But she came. And they committed adultery. And David said, well, did that. And she sends a note and says, I'm pregnant. And my husband's at war. And David says, oh, brother, what am I getting myself into? Let me fix this mess. So he calls the generals and says, send back Uriah right away. Uriah comes back. He comes back. He fakes with Uriah. Uriah, how's it going? Uriah is her husband. Uriah, how's it going? How's the war and everything? Okay, great. Go back to your house and spend the time with your wife. So when his wife says, I'm pregnant, that he thinks it's his. And then he sends a whole bunch of food and feast behind Uriah and says, go deliver this to the house. They can have a big feast and he'll be all happy and they'll be together. And Uriah was a man of great dignity and a man of great character. And Uriah went out and he slept outside. And David called him back and said, why weren't you with your wife last night? He says, because Israel's at war and the ark of God is out in the field and the generals are out in the field, and am I going to go sleep in my house in the comfort of my bed with my wife while they're all out there in the field suffering? I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to sleep out here at the gate so I can be with my brothers at arms. Boy, talk about a conviction upon David. David, by the way, should have been there, and he was sleeping in all his comfort of the palace. And David says, good night, this guy's got character. This makes this even worse. So David says, well, let's try this. And he gets Uriah drunk. Says, this now he'll go home to his wife. He's drunk. He's not thinking straight. Gets him drunk. Bible says in Habakkuk, it says, woe to those who give wine to other people and get them drunk. Then he got him drunk. And Uriah went out and slept outside again. And David couldn't figure anything out. He knew the guy had that integrity. He wasn't going to do it. So David says, by the way, this is David who wrote Psalms and was a man after God's own heart, killed Goliath, and who God said, look at this great king that you got to be like, because this man's awesome and incredible, and he wrote a ton of scripture. This is my David, the wonderful man of God, and here he is conniving and sneaking. But listen to me, sin always takes you farther than you want to go. It costs you more than you'll want to pay. Sin just starts in and gets you a little bit, and just you walk by and you got one little string hanging off your sweater, and sin grabs it and says, I'll just hold this one string. And if you think that's all it's going to do, you'll be walking around, your sweater is all unwound. Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. Costs more than you want to pay, and it makes you do things you wish you didn't have to do. So David says, good, now what am I going to do? So he sent, Uriah goes back to the battle, and David sends forth in the direction of the battle and says, go to the hardest part of the enemy's walled city and put Uriah in the very front of the battle. And when in the middle of the most intense part of the battle, everybody is pulled back except for Uriah. And so they do that. And Uriah gets killed. And David said, whew. And then he calls Bathsheba, and the announcement to her is that her husband is dead. She mourns, and he says, come be with me. We're going to get married, and then nobody will know anything. And so she comes, they get married, and then we find this verse here, verse 27. When the morning was past, David had sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. Well, everything's fine then. But there's still the rest of the verse. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Minute detail there. See, David, you got the marriage done. You got Uriah killed. You got her, the beautiful woman, and she's in your house, and everything looks fine. And everything's brushed underneath the table, underneath the carpet. But you haven't dealt with, you're not right with God. You've still done wrong, and God is displeased, and it's going to be dealt with. Be sure your sin will find you out. You didn't deal with it, David, and you're still not right. And then everything isn't right. Everything's all fine, except for the next day, here comes the prophet Nathan. And David's on his throne, and David's sitting there, and Nathan, somebody announces, hey, Nathan the prophet's here. And David says, oh, great, Nathan the prophet. I love the prophets. I miss Samuel, and I got Nathan, and Nathan's a great guy. And Nathan, come on in. What's going on, Nathan? He says, David, I got a story of something happened in your kingdom. He says, there was two men. One had great wealth and tons of herds and tons of sheep and tons of animals. And there was another man who had one ewe lamb, and he's very poor. And that lamb, he thought it was his child. He loved it so much. It literally lived in the house with him, slept in the bed with him. He spent time with it. He fed it by hand. He called it by name. And it was all he had. He didn't have any children, didn't have anything else. And he loved his lamb, and it was his favorite thing in the world. And the rich man had a friend come. And the rich man wanted to have a feast for his friend, and he went and took the poor man's ewe lamb and slaughtered it and fed it to his friend instead of using one of his own ewe lambs, and killed his only lamb, and the only thing that he had, he took it from him, even though he had plenty of other things. And David stands up and he says, this is wickedness. He says, tell me the man's name. I'll kill him. He's going to die for it. How dare he? He's going to pay back 10 times the amount for what he did. I'm not going to allow that kind of wickedness in my kingdom. And Nathan points his finger at him and says, thou art that man. He says, Uriah had nothing except for his wife. You had wives. You had all kinds of wives. Did God give you? You had five or six wives or seven wives. You had a kingdom and a throne. You had an entire nation behind you. God gave you everything. And you had to go take that one man's one thing he had and steal it from you. You're guilty just like that thief. You're guilty before God, and you're that man, and God's going to punish you severely for it. David said, wow. The interesting thing is, though David did not throw the spear or drop the rock or shoot the arrow that killed Uriah, God said, you killed Uriah. Verse 6, it says, he shall restore the lamb, David talking, fourfold because of this thing, because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house. I gave you all these things. In verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? For thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. That's what he said. Now, we got a nation of justifying. We have a nation of people not taking responsibility, deflecting responsibility. But David could have said, I didn't kill him. He was in a war and he died. He was a soldier. Okay, maybe I said they should pull back. But you know what? Somebody else shot the arrow or dropped the thing in his head and killed him. It wasn't me who killed him, but God says, no, you did it. It was you. And you know, can I just tell you this? The Bible says if we confess our sins, quit brushing it off on mama, daddy, cousin, brother, aunt, neighbor, uncle, dog, lawyer, friend, master, everybody else in the world. And when you mess up, stand up and be a man and be a woman and say, I have sinned. God said, you did something wrong. And we just justify little things. Well, they did this. No matter what they did. If you did something wrong, God says you did something wrong. You killed Uriah, David. And David never denied it when God said that. Let me give you a couple points here about getting your life back to God. Number one, the Lord does not deserve the way we treat him. The Lord does not deserve the way we treat him. Chapter 12, and we see in verse 7. Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. Good night, you are a shepherd boy. And I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul when he's trying to kill you, and I kept you alive. I gave your master's house, you're in this palace, and thy master's wife into thy bosom, and gave the whole house of Israel and of Judah. I gave the entire nation. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. He said, I gave you everything, David. I took you. I made you king. I kept you safe. I gave you this wonderful house. I gave you many wives. I gave you this and this and this. I gave you all these blessings. And you know what? If that wasn't enough, I would have given you more. I've given you everything a heart could desire. I've given you Judah and Israel. I've given you this whole nation. Look around you. You're wealthy. You're in a palace. You're in plushness. You have everything. And you did this to me. Verse 9, Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife and slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart out of thy house. Listen to me. Very simple. It's always kept me from ever becoming a victim in life and from blaming other people and from messing up my life, making excuses. It doesn't matter what any... Listen, God has been good to you. And you might say, well, Pastor, easy for you to say. You've got this, you've got that. You've got a healthy family, and you've got a house, and you've got this and that. Can I tell you, I am so fed up. If I'm fed up, how fed up is God of Americans griping about their condition? You are blessed. Come and find some of the Somali immigrants and the Sudanese immigrants and talk to them about how bad you got it. You live in a house with running water, and that water, you can change the temperature. You have a bed, most of you, I think all of you, you can sleep on, and if not, you have a carpet to sleep on. You know, carpets aren't that bad to what a lot of people sleep on in the world. You've got a pillow, you've got blankets, you've got a TV, you've got food. Well, if you don't have food, we got food right back there for you. You probably got more food than you can eat. American poor people have an obesity problem. That's how good we have it. You have been blessed by God. You can see, you can hear, you can walk. And God has been good to you. And above all, if none of those things are true, you couldn't see and hear and walk and talk. If you are Helen Keller, who, by the way, did not despise God, and who went out and wasn't a victim of life, but learned how to read and do all the things she was supposed to do when she was blind and couldn't hear and couldn't do all those things and didn't gripe about it like Americans gripe about everything. If you have had all those things against you and you couldn't see and hear and walk and talk and not have running water, not have food today, and did not have donuts in your stomach right now, and did not have all the good things that you have in America, and you weren't blessed, and you got a box you can sit inside that controls a temperature called a car, and you can go 50 miles an hour or 60 or more and control a temperature in that thing. Some of you have air conditioning. Some of you at least have a heater. And you aren't wondering where you're going to eat this week. Your kids aren't going to be killed by raiding marauders tomorrow. We have had it so good in America, and I think God looks at us and says that to us of all people who we live better than kings did 200 years ago and 500 years ago, and looks down and says, what else could I have done for you to make you love me? I've done all this to you, but above all, I gave my son to die for you so you can have eternal life and be in heaven forever. I gave my son for you to die for your sins, and you treat me like this? Nathan said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king, I gave your master's house. If that had been enough, I would have given him more things. Why would you do this to me? The thing that I've learned is that though someone may do something wrong to me, or I may think I have a reason because my family was like this, or I grew up like this, or I have this temptation nobody else has, no matter what excuse I have, no matter what someone else did to me, I am doing that sin to Jesus. Well, my mom neglected me, and so I have a right to do this. Or my dad was always an alcoholic, so I'm going to be an alcoholic. You are sinning against Jesus. What did he do to you? Well, I had a bad church experience, so I'm not going back to church. Okay, you're sinning against Jesus and not going back to church. You're not sinning against the hypocrites you were mean to in some other church. You're sinning against Jesus. What did he do to deserve you to treat him like that? What has he not? What else could he do for you? I remember being in the Philippines and going in the garbage dump, the huge garbage dump. Understand, third world garbage dump, not American garbage dump. And seeing the houses built on top of the piles of garbage that people live their entire lives in. Barefooted children running behind our vehicle, and we threw out our empty water bottles, and these barefooted children running through a garbage dump with everything that's in the garbage dump, glass and everything else, and they run to get our empty water bottles because they turn enough of them in, they get a little bit so they can go get a little bit of food, and the kids are running around like that, and you got gripes? Barefooted, growing up from birth, born in the garbage dump and dying in the garbage dump. And you got it bad, I know. Your VCR still blinks 12 o'clock. Yeah, look what decade I'm still in. And your Wii controller is broken. Oh, God, you're so mean to me. We are so pathetic in America. We are so pathetic. I mean, we sit here and we treat God and walk away from him and live in sin and say, well, it's fun. That's it? You're making the Son of God suffer for that sin? Just, it's fun. That's it? What? The Lord does not deserve the way we treat him. We gripe as a blessed people. We say we're victims. You're not a victim. If somebody gave you $1 million not to do that sin, you'd find a way to do it. Oh, I just can't help it. I was just born this way. Okay, if I give you $1 million not to do that today, would you be born that way? No. You just don't love Jesus enough. If you love Jesus enough and realize how good he's been to you, you'll say, you know what? I'm not going to sit here and whine today. I'm not going to sit here and sin against God today. I'm not going to sit here and gripe today. I'm going to find time to read a Bible today. I'm going to quit doing that gross sin against God. I'm going to quit walking in my immorality because God deserves better because he's been so good to me. And the Lord's whole thought was, David, how can you do this to me with all that I've done for you? I understand you have problems. I understand you might have burdens. And I understand you might have some situations that aren't perfectly worked out. But really, in the big scheme of things, is your life really, are you really starving? Are you really Southern Sudanese who they're coming with the machetes from the north? Are you really someone who's wandering through a desert and you are hoping you can carry your baby far enough to find water? Are you a person who got AIDS from somebody who raped you in the middle of a fight with the next village? Do you really have it that bad? Ask Luke what they're going through and what his family's going through in Haiti right now. God has been good to you and I, and we of all people, I understand someone who's living in a miserable situation and not understand how good God's been to them. Maybe somebody's not saved, but someone who Jesus died for their sins, they're going to heaven, they got a mansion in heaven someday, and they live in a plush, wonderful, rich country, and even if they're hungry, there's some food out there, and we throw away our extra food and overeat. When we are so blessed as Americans, God's been so good to us, how can we not be good back to God? Whatever excuse gets thrown out the window, whatever you've been through, and some of you have been through a lot, and some of you have had some hard times, I understand it, but you're still here today and alive. And let me stand in defense of God today and say, God has been good to you. He does not deserve for you and I to just go around and do our own thing and forsake him. It's God, not your hypocritical mom who is a fake Christian that you're sinning against. If you don't serve God, it's God, not somebody who treated you wrong that you're sinning against. God deserves you to be good to him. The Lord does not deserve the way that we treat him. I do not nearly return the goodness to God that he gives to me. Well, you know the pathetic thing about Americans that we have, one of the things that is bad about us, talked to a man who is a pastor in Kenya. He was from Africa, and he's pastor here. And he said, "Brother, you wouldn't believe how giving those people were." He said, "People had nothing, and they didn't have anything to give, but they wanted to give something, so they just bring their carrots to me." So, "Pastor, please eat these carrots. I have nothing to give. And this is over 10% of our food, and this is all we have, but we want to give to the cause of Christ." And yet in America, you say, "You need to tithe." Tithe? You live in America. We buy $5 lattes. We go blow our money in everything, and we sit here and aren't good enough to our God who's been so gracious to us. And when the need is there, if there was never a need in the church of God, if there were the church never had any need and there was never any need to give, how could you not just go and say, "God, you want the first tenth? I have so much." You know how much junk we have? Move sometime, you'll find out. You got a lot of junk. And it's just everywhere. God has been good to us. Drive by a nice set of apartments and drive by the dumpster. You know what people throw away? We are blessed, folks. God has been good to you. Why would you ever not want to be good back to God? Love Him with all your heart. Be kind to Him. Not do things, as the Bible calls it, trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God. Just say, "I'm going to do what I want to do. I know you died for my sins." God deserves better than that. Number two, if we are away, we need to return. Well, that's deep, isn't it? If we are away, we need to return. Chapter 12, verse 13. He says, "And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." He said, we need to return to the Lord. Just a few thoughts on this. Though things may seem okay on the outside, are you right with God? Listen for a sec. David, remember the end of the last chapter, Bathsheba had a kid. Now, I'm not all that smart, but I've had 6 kids. If David committed adultery, tried to hide it, and then the baby was born, okay? At least how many months was David not right with God? At least 9 months. Actually, pregnancy is a little more than 9 months, but at least 9 months. And David hadn't done a thing. What terrible things had happened to David in that time? Nothing. See, God sometimes sits back and says, I want you to repent of that. Sometimes we think, and by the way, David suffered, but it wasn't at first. Sometimes we think, okay, if I sin, boom, the lightning's going to strike right then. Boy, we'd all be dead, wouldn't we? Lightning doesn't strike right then. See, God is such a merciful God. It's by the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. Sometimes God goes and he says, but you know what? I want you to just love me enough to say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know what? I shouldn't have done that. But you know what? I think sometimes I'm like David, where God has to say, come on, repent. Repent. I'm not going to do anything. I just want you to love me enough to say you're sorry. Repent. But a whole bunch of us stubborn people don't. And as long as everything's going okay, we don't get it right. And as soon as, boom, God says, okay, here comes a punishment, whack! And all of a sudden, a big kaboom comes in your life, and you say, oh God, I'm so sorry for my sin, I know I shouldn't have done this. And praise God, you can do that. However, sometimes nothing bad at all happens. David had at least minimal 9 months where nothing bad happened to him to sin. And you know what? You might go for a while, but just be sure your sin will find you out. Sometimes things are okay on the outs, even when you're not right with God. Well, you might be doing great in life and everything's prospering and going forward, but there's something in your life that you did that you know you need to go to God and confess it. And this is at least 9 months where he didn't do anything about it. And by the way, we're not right. You just want to ignore it. And you numb your mind with entertainment, and you change your mind and think about other things, and you go and think about the good things you do. And you know what? That does not get rid of the bad things you did. We so often, people nowadays, they're doing something really, really bad. And please, if this is you in church, and I know about what you've done and what you're doing, I understand I'm not hating you and looking down on you, but we have a big problem with people who say, okay, I know I'm have this bad thing I'm doing right here. It's really, really bad. But you know what? I am doing this and this and this and this and this. Can I tell you that's not how God works? God sees sin. If I went and I go kill somebody, I go run somebody over today and do a hit and run. Police chase me down, find me, and they say, listen, I have been driving all the time really good. Look, I've driven this time. I drove 75,000 times in the last 10 years and didn't hit anybody. I know I ran that guy over and I drove away. But you know what? I'm doing a lot of good driving too, so let me go. What do you think? You got to pay for what you did wrong. And God says, you know what? I know everything's going okay, David, but it's not right. But the thing that David had done, it displeased the Lord. Verse 27 is still there for that time. And he still didn't do that. Number two, underneath, if we are away, we need to return. We said, though things may seem okay on the outside, are you right with God? Number two, are you away from God? Malachi 3:7, the Lord says, return unto me, and I will return unto you. So forget if things are going okay, and because do not be such a shallow Christian that all of your Christian life is based on, is God blessing me right now, and are things going okay? More importantly, are me and the Lord close together? Return unto me, and I'll return unto you. You might be really close to God, and everything's going wrong. That's what happened to Job. You need to realize it's not your circumstances. We work so hard to get right with God, so our circumstances can be right. No. He's a person we need to be right with. And if you're right with Him, whatever circumstances you face, you're going to be okay because you have the joy of the Lord that's your strength. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's not, Lord, okay, things are going bad now. I need to get right with you. It's, Lord, there's something between me and you. And the Lord says, if you return unto me, I'll return unto you. I never change. I'm the God of the universe. I am holy and I'm righteous. And you know what? I'm stepping out of the blessing of your life right now. And I'm going to wait for you to repent. I didn't do anything wrong. Listen, if God and I were close at one point, if this is God, okay, God does not move. I'm the Lord, I change not. And if I am not near to God, it's probably me who moved. Okay, if I'm on the ocean and all of a sudden I'm farther away from the shore, I say, good night. Why did that shore move so far away from me? It's probably not the shore moving away. It's probably me. And when you and the Lord aren't close, the Lord, He does what He does. He doesn't change, but we got to make sure we're close to Him. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Our relationship isn't right because you're not close to me, and you want to be close to God. Number three, it is better to repent quickly. Oh, man, it's better to repent quickly. David suffered dire consequences. First of all, this child they had died. Because of David, by the way, David's sin. David was God's special servant, and he had a great accountability. Child died. The child died, and David got right with God, but the child still died. There's no way out of it. That was the punishment for the sin, because he didn't get it right. Also, the sword would not depart out of his house, and in his family would be murderers, and in his children, one of his children started to have killings in his own family of his children. Listen, today is not the kind of message that builds a big church and gets a million people saying, I want to learn there's consequences to my sin. That's not what happens. People want to hear, you're going to have a great life. You're going to have hope. Big old globe spinning behind you. And then everybody loves you. But you know what? Everything isn't always going to be all right. You do something wrong, and bad things happen. And you know what? We say, well, that's the Old Testament. Okay. Two people didn't give their money they promised to God in Acts chapter 5, and they both died in church. Do you want more examples all over the Bible? When you do bad things, God is a God of wrath and justice, just as He's a God of love and mercy. He is a God of both. And sometimes, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's Galatians, that's New Testament. Okay? God says sometimes you're going to suffer consequences for what you do. And sometimes you just are going to be miserable because you did something wrong. But if you repent quickly in the Bible, you find out things happen. God's mercy is a lot better. And for 9 months, he didn't do anything about it. By the way, if he would have committed adultery and then just got it right then with God and just confessed his sin and went to Uriah and said, man, whatever you do, but I did this. You know what? God had been merciful to him. And God was merciful to him in other ways, and we'll see that in a moment. However, he did not deal with it quickly. So, you or I go out and sin, and we do, don't we? We go out and sin against God. We do something wrong. The first thing that should make us get right with God instantly is our conscience. Oh, I feel terrible about this. But our conscience can get seared with a hot iron. Our conscience can get cold and callous, and you can do things that we shouldn't do. And the first thing that should get you is your conscience. You should just feel bad. Man, And by the way, some people have incredible conscience. And by the way, women have better consciences than men. Men can be very cold and hard. But even women nowadays sometimes are getting pretty hard, aren't they? See some ladies around and you're going, how can you do that? But your conscience should instantly just say, I feel bad about that. How can I do that to the Lord? Next thing, the Holy Spirit should convict you. So in other words, your conscience hits you, get it right. Next, the Holy Spirit starts speaking and saying, oh, you shouldn't have done that. The Holy Spirit starts convicting you. Get it right then. If we don't, then other things start happening. Then the cares for our family and our ministry. Now, I hate to say this, but sometimes my conscience isn't enough, and sometimes God convicted me isn't enough. And sometimes I think, if I do this, what will God do, and will I lose God's blessing upon my family? Will I suffer a consequence for this? Will God punish me for this? And then the care for the people I love, and the care for the things around me, and then my own selfishness. I don't want God to punish me. I want to be happy. I want to be God to bless me. Those things ought to convict you. But you know what? We should just love Jesus at the start enough. But if not, then it gets to that point. And then God takes his hand of blessing off of us, and we begin to fail in life. This is the point, unfortunately, that many people start to get to where God gets their attention. Boy, your kids are terrors, your job and finances are a disaster, your health starts having issues, and all of a sudden you're like, okay, God, you know what? I need to deal with this thing. But you know what? You're pretty far along at that point. That's a hard way to get to repentance. Eventually, hard punishment and great discipline and great heavy things. Says God wants you right with him. He's going to start off with just saying, don't do that. But then eventually it just keeps on getting heavier, and nothing got David. Listen, I guarantee you God was convicting David for 9 months to get it right. And David did the thing. And finally it came to a message. And sometimes the preacher's got to come up and say, thus saith the Lord, thou art the man, and preach and let you have it. And sometimes that gets your attention, and God speaks you in church, and you get it right. But you know what the best thing to do? Just get it right. Start. You sin and say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I should have done that. Because David waited so long, it got worse. It's better to repent quickly. If God, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, the Bible says. Next, deep wickedness always brings deep consequences. Verse 15, Nathan departed from his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David besought the Lord that the child wouldn't die, but the child died. Deep wickedness brings deep consequences. This is deep sin. You committed adultery, you got somebody drunk, you committed murder, you've done all kinds of things wrong, David, and you got serious consequences here. And boy, that's, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Next, especially, by the way, deep wickedness brings deep consequences, especially if you don't deal with it. You will find a merciful God if you'll deal with it. And sometimes you don't suffer deep consequences just because God's good. Next, in return, you find great mercy. Just so quickly, David said in the Lord, verse 13, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Just like that. Isn't God merciful? After David murdered an adultery, after David was a murderer. You think about the sin of murder. Now, I don't know if that's your sin. If it is, if that's your sin, but just like that, God said, I put away your sin. Now, please understand, sin might still have consequences, though God is merciful to you. Smoke for 45 years, 2 packs a day, and you go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have smoked. You might still have lung cancer. Okay, there's still consequences. To your sin, if you do something foolish, you still. But God in heaven looks down at you and says, "I forgive you." Come on, God can't forgive a murderer. Those death row people—they can't be saved. Want to bet? God put away instantly. Right as soon as David said, "I have sinned against God; it's my fault." If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God said instantly, you're right with me. I put away your sin. There's been some consequences, David, but I forgive you. Isaiah 1:18 says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They shall be red like crimson, they shall be white like wool. God says, I will wash away your sin. Psalms 103, it says, I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. God's mercy and God's love are so powerful that God can take your sin and just like that, it's gone. Totally washed away, white as snow. The wonderful thing today is if you haven't suffered any consequences, and if God has been good to you, and you're not right with him today, you come to God today and you say, Lord, I am sorry, I confess it, I shouldn't have done this. God says, gone. Isn't that amazing how good God is? How merciful he is? That's why Jesus shed his blood to wash away your sin. And boy, the truth is, I just be a testimony of this. I've tried to stay right with God, and I really haven't suffered the consequences for my sin that I deserve. God's been merciful to me. And you know what, though? I haven't let a lot of it fester for 9 months either. But when a God speaks in my heart, I try to get it right. And I want to be right with God because I want the relationship with him. That's what it's all about. In return, you find great mercy. Can I tell you today, no matter what you've done, no matter what guilt is in your mind right now, if today when God speaks your heart, you'll go to him and say, Lord, I have sinned and I'm sorry. No more excuses. I did wrong. Confessing your sin to God brings great mercy. God is a merciful God who died for all of your sins and will wash you white as snow. It's a beautiful thing. Next, get back on track and God can use you again. Well, I guess that's the end for David. Baby died. Everything's terrible. His life's terrible. No. You know what David did? He prayed for God to heal the baby. The baby died. David got up, washed himself, and went and said, God is a good God. And David began to write psalms and songs that you read in Scripture today. Watch this. Watch how God can use you again. Verse 24, and David comforted, this is chapter 12, verse 24, these are beautiful verses. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Isn't that amazing? The same couple who started this whole mess, God said, you're married now. And David went to be with her, and she conceived a son. And David and Bathsheba had a child named Solomon. And the Bible, God loves everybody. The Bible is wants us to understand so deeply how God was in David's life again that God took the time to say about this child Solomon, which God loves everybody, and say, I love that child. Not that child from David and Bathsheba. No, God was blessing David again. And using David again. And this Solomon is going to be the man who's going to write the book of Proverbs. And this Solomon is going to be the man who's going to be the wisest man in the entire world and the most glorious king in the history of the world. God is going to bless Solomon in great ways. And by the way, God blessed David the rest of his days and did great things with David. And David wrote many psalms. If you read the Psalms, you'll see Psalms 51 to Psalm 72, all written by David. Scripture written by this man who had fallen after he had fallen. And they are beautiful and praising God. And Lord, you've been so good to me and you're wonderful. And he had a joyful life the rest of his life. And he was happy in the Lord. And God gave him victories and God was with him. And he penned down the words of God straight from heaven. That's what David got to do after all this, because if you will get back on track and let God use you again, God has a plan for your life. Listen to me. We have a problem of people who don't feel bad, and then you got a problem of people who feel bad about their sin and then wallow in it. Okay, you're in the pigsty. You're in the sin. Don't lay there and say, oh, this stinks so bad. It's just so terrible. I hate this sin. I'm so worthless. I'm pathetic. Quit wallowing your sin. Get up out of it and go forth and do something for God now that he's forgiven you. God can still use you. Listen, Peter denied Christ with curses 3 times and then 50 days later preached Pentecost. God can still use those who've fallen, those who've messed up, if they'll get back on their feet and not sit there and say, I'm so unworthy and worthless. I can't do anything. We're all unworthy and worthless. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, said the Apostle Paul. God wants to use you. God has a plan for you. God's got a future for you. Even if you've been like David and committed murder and adultery and not confessed it and not dealt with it, if you come to God today and confess it, God will forgive you, and then he'll use you and got a plan for you and a great life for you. It all comes when you get right with God and get back on your feet and start working for him again. He's merciful. He loves you. He has a plan for you still. He has a plan for you if you'll just get it right. Or you can be like David. We're married. That worked out pretty good. Nothing's wrong. No punishment there. Whew, got away with that one. Just me and you, Bessie. But keep your mouth shut, and I'll give you a lot of treasures. And God said, nope, the ball's rolling down the hill right now, and it's coming. Can I say today, it's such a great opportunity. God can still use you. You can be right, and you may never even suffer like you should because God's merciful. But I know this, if God's spoken to your heart today, and if you've lived in sin and you're not dealing with it, and if God put something, God today touched your heart and said, don't do this, I'm speaking to you about this, and you sit here and say, you know what, I'll deal with this some other time. I don't want to do it in church. I don't want to come down and walk and people wonder what I'm doing. I don't want to squeeze by somebody. I don't want to get my things right today. Pretty risky business there. You got a merciful God saying, return unto me and I'll return unto you. I love you. I will forgive you. Just come to me and confess it. Get it right. I'm merciful. I love you. But you're not dealing with this thing. And David did that for 9 months, the only time in his life he wasn't right with God, and suffered. Don't do that. Return to the merciful God who loves you today. Give your life back to God. Maybe today you need to recommit your life to God. Maybe you've wandered. Today, can I say, mercy and love is there. Just come. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for how you used David again. And how he got back on his feet after this and says, I'm going to see that child again in heaven. And went and comforted his wife and had a child with him that was legitimate and godly and served you. And went and wrote psalms and went and prepared the temple for his son. And went and grew in the kingdom. Lord, it's amazing what we can do if we'll admit our sin and confess it. And it's amazing how long we'll wallow in misery of our life if we don't deal with it. Lord, help us today to hear your voice when you speak to us. In a sermon, Lord, what a merciful thing that David was able to just get a sermon and he responded to it. And I pray today, Lord, that all of us today would realize you don't deserve us to not be right with you. You don't deserve us to not serve you. No matter what has happened in our lives, you've been good to us. You've died for us and give us eternity in heaven. Help us to be right with you today, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this great example from David. Thank you for the victory that he saw later in life. Thank you for the wonderful Psalms. Even in Psalms 51, how he wrote, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Sinners will be converted unto you, and I'll do your work again. What a good God you are. How merciful you are. May every one of us be right with you today. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes